is the beginning of a series of messages. The last time I preached on the Lord's Prayer was 4 years ago. In some ways, it seems like yesterday. But as I went back into the preaching calendar, I realized it had been some time since I had preached on the Lord's Prayer. And with the turnover in this congregation in particular, those who go through to Coa Falls College, those who are here for some level of spiritual training or whatever it may be, and leave, it's good for us to go back to this foundational prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. We're going to begin with the first three or four words of that prayer, but I'd like you to join with me as we read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please join with me briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the beauty of this day, the rain that has fallen, the sun that shines. We thank you for all things that you've given us, not only the material things of this life, but most especially the gift of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to show us how to live, to teach us what is right, and to demonstrate your love for us through his sacrificial death on the cross and his power through his resurrection from the dead. And Lord, we pray for your help this day as we get into the Word of God and in the weeks that follow as we talk about this very special and very central prayer of the Christian life, that it would help us to be more effective in our prayers, and that it would help us to be more understanding, and that this prayer would have deeper meaning in our lives. Help us, Lord, and develop within us the Spirit embodied in this prayer, that we may be committed to prayer, strong in prayer, and effective in prayer. We pray this to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. How are we to think of this first phrase, our Father in heaven? Well, first of all, it's a way to address God in our prayers. I heard some years ago someone saying to that great someone in the great somewhere. And this was the phrase of someone who really didn't know to whom he was praying. The Apostle Paul, in preaching in one place in the Mediterranean, in Greece, he saw this monument to an unknown God. And Paul said, that's the one that I'm going to talk to you about. Well, here we have, at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, some very simple words, our Father in heaven. And so we're not addressing a dictator. We're not addressing a teacher. We're addressing our Father in heaven. So it's a way to address God in our prayers. And I guess I could say it is the way to address God in our prayers, as some churches would say, to our Heavenly Father. The second is, it is a concise theological description of God. It tells us who he is. It uses a descriptor that we're familiar with, namely a Father. And it tells us where he is. He's in heaven. So we know that we are looking up and we are talking up in terms of the business of prayer. We're not talking down. We're not talking to an equal. We're not asking for the help of someone who is on the same level as us. We're looking up to heaven, and it says, our Father in heaven. But most importantly, in Jesus' teaching, it was a basis for understanding the one who hears and answers our prayers. It really shapes for us who is at the other end, who's listening when we pray, who is the one who takes these burdens, who is the one who listens to us when we're in deepest trouble, when we're in the dark, when we're in pain, when we're uncertain and don't know where to go. This is the one, our Father in heaven. The first I'd like to focus on is this word, our. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. A very short statement in Psalm 24. There isn't anything on this earth that does not belong to God. And in the second, or the third clause, the final clause of that is it says, and all who live in it. So it's not just that God claims the inanimate property of this earth, that is, the real estate, and all of the things that are on or flying around or moving through this earth, but he's also, in this psalm, declaring that you and I belong to the Lord. The earth is Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We all belong to God, and that's the power of this word, our. It's not his God or her God. It's our God, the God of the atheist, the God of the doubter, the God of the hypocrite, the God of the Buddhist, the God of the Christian, is that whether the person makes a decision or not, to follow that God, they belong to God. Let's say it another way. God owns us, and he is more committed to our future and our relationship with him than we are, because we belong to him. All who live in it belong to God. So we have this phrase, Domini Sumus, which comes from the Latin, Jerome's translation of Romans 14, 7 and 8, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, then this phrase, we belong to the Lord, Domini Sumus. So we can say, my God, but before we say, my God, God says, my man, my woman, my child. We belong to the Lord whether we think that we belong to the Lord, whether we feel that we belong to the Lord, whether we choose him to be our God or not, that we belong to him. This is extremely important. This is so foundational that if we miss this, we can end up living a very, very self-burdened life. We can put burdens on ourselves, having to do with ourselves and our children and everything else. But at the end of the day, it's important to remember we may be worried about our own salvation or the salvation of our children or the salvation of a wife or a husband or something else, but we should remember in prayer that every person that we can name belongs to the Lord. That ultimately, the God who created the universe and who created each one of us, the same God, owns each one of us. And this is why we go to him in prayer. Now, if we belong to the Lord, what is the impact of this Domini Sumus, this we belong to the Lord? What does this mean? What it means is when we give a list of our usual prayers, prayers for my world, prayers for my nation, prayers for my mission, whatever that may be, a Christian spiritual mission or what I believe my calling in life is, my family, my house, my body, my dreams, my future, my whatever. This is the way we go into these things, isn't it? It's my problem. It's my dream. It's my home. It's my future. It's my job. When we say Domini Sumus, it's his world. It's his nation. It's his mission. It's his family. It's his house. It's his body. It's his dreams. It's his future. When we say our Father in heaven, we're acknowledging that all the things I bring before God in prayer ultimately belong to him. So it's actually a burden-lifting experience for us to go into prayer and begin it saying, our Father in heaven, because it all belongs to him. And when we care so deeply ourselves about our futures and our jobs and our cars and our health and our this and that, it's a very burden-lifting thing to shift all of that and say, our Father in heaven, it's all yours. My future, my salvation, my joy and peace, my health, it's all yours. And then we say, our Father in heaven, Jeremiah 30, 22, you shall be my people and I will be your God. This is said repeatedly. One estimate is somewhere in the range of about 30 or 40 times in the Bible, this phrase is said. Either I will be your God and you shall be my people, or you shall be my people, I will be your God. This declaration of an established relationship. Notice the prodigal son. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Notice the subject and the verb in that sentence. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Notice the action. The action is not the prodigal son, it's the father. The action is coming from the father. While he was still a long way off, he saw him. He was filled with compassion. He ran. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, some of you may have come from rough family backgrounds with a nasty father. That's entirely possible. It's possible that you could make a psychoanalytic claim that because of such a father, your whole view of God is warped. And this is where we have to say that Scripture is authoritative in our lives. I was reading just this morning in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Or to say it another way, the more time we spend in the Scripture, the more the Scripture corrects our views of things, most especially our view of God. So if we walk into the church and into our relationship with Jesus Christ and we have a malformed view of what a father is all about, the Scripture, through these kinds of verses, will correct our view and show us what right looks like. We could almost say that the mission of church, that is, this business of why I come in, why I bring my kids, why do I go to church when I'm on vacation? I thought I was on vacation. Why do we come into these places, especially we're visiting relatives, and why couldn't we have gone out for brunch instead? And the answer is because church is the place where we see what right looks like, and we see it in this slide right in front of us. It gives us a view not of a prodigal son, but of a father. He sees him from a long way off. He has compassion on him. He runs to his son. He throws his arms around him and kisses him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and then found, so they began to celebrate. This is what right looks like. The father is more committed to the son. He loves the son more than the son loves the father. And it brings him great joy to express that love in very concrete, pleasurable ways. This right here tells us that God actually enjoys us enjoying things. The fatted calf, a feast and celebrate. My son was dead and is alive. So they began to celebrate. So what right looks like is a loving God who pursues us before we ever pursued him. This is the good news. I end my benedictions, as I may this morning, with that phrase from 1 Thessalonians where it says, and God is faithful and he will do it. The most important thing is not what I tell you to do when you leave here. That's important, actually. But the most important thing is before you did anything, the God who loves you, the Father of us all, loved you, pursued you, sent Jesus for you, gives you air and sunshine and food on the shelves and gasoline in the car and all the rest. This is a God who loves us more than we will ever, ever be able to pay him back. This is good news. So this is what right looks like when we talk about God. Bottom line, our Heavenly Father cares more about you, your salvation, your success, your safety, your health, your happiness, your destiny more than you ever will. Why is this important? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So if we went no farther in our discussion over the weeks ahead in the Lord's Prayer, we could at least stop at this point and say, I've got a Father in heaven, and that Father in heaven loves me deeply, so very deeply that it doesn't matter what it is I bring into him, he owns it already. And as long as we understand that it belongs to him, as well as everything else on this earth, we're going to end up experiencing what the apostles called joy. Okay. The last part of this is in heaven. In heaven. Revelation 21:2-4 gives us a little picture of what this place is all about. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I find it interesting that heaven appears a couple of times in the Lord's Prayer, first in this address to God, our Father in heaven, and later on, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven seems to be an important part of our prayers. And here the Apostle John in the Revelation gives us this glimpse, wiping away every tears from their eyes. No more death, mourning, crying, pain. I'd like to read a little quote from C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. How many of you are familiar with this book? Okay, some are, some aren't. This book, which C.S. Lewis, this British author who died some years ago, he began writing it in 1941 during the early years of the Second World War. And there are about 31 chapters to it, and each one is a letter written from a superior demon to an apprentice demon who is tempting a Christian. So it's written from the perspective of Satan. And C.S. Lewis is writing and says in this letter of advice, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding his place in it, which really is, it is finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work, builds in him a sense of really being at home in earth, which is just what we want. You will notice that the young are generally less unwilling to die than the middle-aged and the old. Why is it that young men, and now women, are the ones that go off to war, not the middle-aged and the old? It's not simply a matter of being more physically robust in terms of the demands of war, but they have less attachment to this world than successful middle-aged and older people. People with retirement plans and all the rest, they're much more willing to take risks because they don't have the attachment to this world. Notice what he says. He feels he's finding his place in it when really the world is finding its place in him. Later on, it builds up in him a sense of really being at home on earth, which is just what we want. Not we, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we, Satan and his demons. What they want to do is make you so concerned about this world and what's going on in it that you will be so comfortable in it, that you will want success in it and all the rest, that you'll completely forget about our actual orientation, which is heaven. That when the day is done, when our lives are done, we need to be there and not somewhere else. And that it will be a place of joy that we've never experienced so completely, a place without crying or tears, no more funeral homes, no more tombstones, no more diseases, no more trips to the doctor, no locks on the doors, no police, no middle-of-the-night phone calls, none of that in heaven. And so, from another perspective, one of the children here could say, why do we go to this church? Why do we get dragged in? Bo could ask his parents that, you know. Why do I show up at this place, says Bo. And Dad says, because we got to learn about heaven, because that's where we're headed. That's what salvation is about. And I don't mean it in such a way, we will get into this later, won't we, when Jesus prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's very clear later in this little lesson on prayer from Jesus, that he's very concerned about life on this earth, and in fact, elsewhere in these letters, Satan wants to convince him that he should be so holy that he doesn't worry about his relationships with other people, to include his mother and others. That Satan wants to keep us thinking about earth, thinking about ourselves, but not wanting to apply heaven to earth at all. Let's make sure that when we leave this place today, that we ask ourselves the hard question and we look in the mirror, am I just getting more comfortable on this place that I ultimately will be leaving if I'm a Christian? I believe in Jesus Christ. Am I ultimately getting more comfortable, so comfortable here that I really don't want to pay any attention to heaven, when really that's the dwelling place of God? And that's the place where all the questions get answered, all the problems get resolved, all the diseases get healed, all the death gets turned into life. Or to say it another way, we're in the heaven business. We may not be able to provide a solution to some political, military, economic problem that we see in the newspaper today, But when the day is done, we won't have to worry about any of that with the coming of the kingdom. So let's keep in mind in these weeks ahead and in our personal prayers the three things we've talked about. What right looks like in a God who loves us and pursues us. Number two, that we belong to Him. And when we say we, it includes our knapsack full of cares and troubles are actually His. And we are most free and invited in prayer to cast all of those worries upon Him. That's a very freeing thing to do. And finally, we should make sure that our window is always open to breathe the air of heaven, to remind ourselves that that's where our train is going, that we'll be stopping along the way in some hard times, in some good times, in some successes, in some failures, but ultimately we're bound for heaven, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beginning to the Lord's Prayer, and we thank you, Lord, that you love us with a deep fatherly love, that even among the best fathers in this room, you overshadow. Lord, we thank you for such fatherly love, and we thank you that you own us, especially when we don't feel like we belong, that we belong to you. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you that you've opened to us a vista, a million-dollar view to heaven. Help us in every day, Lord, to make sure we look out that window and take advantage of that view. Help us, Lord, to put in perspective the temporary and temporal things of this world, that the perspective of heaven and life with you will help us to order our decisions, our use of money, our relationships, our aims, our time, and all the rest, so that when we get to heaven, it'll all make sense. We pray this to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before the benediction, a couple of announcements. For those of you who are visitors, we have coffee and connection down below in the Family Life Center, and we invite you to join us there. Number two, we have elders in the prayer room just off the back corner of our sanctuary, and I already know of one person who would like prayer pending an operation this week. At the doors, our deacons are prepared to receive the benevolent offering which is used in our community to help poor people. Please be generous. Finally, if you're a visitor with us, we have gifts for you out at the Welcome Center. I want to say one more thing. Am I looking through my glasses? Daniel, is that you and your wife there? Daniel Hanscom and his wife, stand up for a minute. I'm going to put them on the spot. They live in Birmingham. They're missionary candidates with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Many of you in this church know them from when they lived here before and were active in this church. I'm going to ask the two of you if you would go back into the foyer before the benediction, because there are people who want to make contact with them. They're in the missionary candidate business right now. Their home church is in Birmingham, and they're preparing for a ministry in West Africa, and they will tell you more about that in the foyer. And hopefully, at a future date, we can get them back in here after their appointment. So anyway, we're glad to have you here, and I'll ask the congregation to stand for the benediction. Now may God, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God bless you all. Have a great day in Jesus Christ.